Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our indoor-outdoor service, as you can see. Sounds like we're in an airport this morning, but hopefully you can hear me over these fans. As you know, our embattled HVAC decided to call it quits last week. And even though that happened, we're thankful that God is an on-time God, because as that was getting its death certificate, we found out that the new HVAC is on its way. And so we're so thankful to God for that. For those of you who may be unaware or you're watching at home, God provided this new HVAC system for us through the wonderful people and organization known as Samaritan's Purse. Back in November, we had a prayer meeting right here on a Thursday night, and we prayed specifically, God, a new HVAC is much too much for us to afford at this juncture in our budget year. Lord, please provide a way. And through a series of events that only God could orchestrate, we got in contact with Samaritan's Purse and submitted our request, our need. And who knew where that was going to go? But God, after Samaritan's Purse vetting the church and looking into the details of the church, and of course their board praying, because it's a board that makes this decision, they had decided to move forward with granting the church the resources. And I was just doing a little thinking last night, and I was saying, man, God has provided for this church on so many occasions from the very first service to now. And based upon what we're going to learn this morning, all that we have, all that we are, is a blessing from God. And we are then, as you look at it, the only proper response to what God has done for you and I in our lives spiritually and provisionally is to respond without question with a heart of thanksgiving and generosity. And so it might seem like a small thing. We think of an air conditioner for a church. We think of a little unit that goes in a wall. This is a 50-ton unit with three other units to service downstairs. And this is a tremendous blessing that God has provided. And so we want to give God thanks. And so why don't we give God thanks by giving him a hand for that. And so I want to invite you, as we're continuing this message series, to take out your message outline that's found right in your program. And we're doing this important teaching series called Repping My Faith. God has called us to be his representative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not something in an advice column. It's not a self-help principle. It is, by way, the very foundation for how we should think as a believer in Jesus Christ. God has called you and I to be his representative. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, therefore, we are Christ's representatives. And we're ultimately to represent that ministry of reconciliation, that ministry of forgiveness that he has shown to us. We're to take it and to show it to others. But as we go about our message, what's important to realize is that the message must require more than words. Nobody is gifted in such a way that they could just blow people away by their speech or their message that comes out of their mouth. Representing our faith is more about the day-to-day operation. Representing our faith is more about living the message. And so each week we've been giving these practical understandings from God's Word on how to do it, whether it is dealing with people, whether it is dealing with whatever God puts in our path, whether it's being on the right path, very practical ways that you and I, this morning and each day after, could represent Christ. And so this morning I want to submit another important area. By the way, it's a relevant area, and you'll notice this in your notes. In a greedy world, would you say the world is greedy, yes or no? The world is very greedy. I would imagine that if everybody started telling the truth tomorrow around the world, we would have World War III would break out with all the greed that goes on. This makes what God says later on in the New Testament, where he said the love of money is the root of all evil. And that is extremely true. Greed is, without question, the cancer of our day. It's one of those things that really shows the depths of sin, the depravity of mankind, the lengths that people are willing to go to hoard and to be greedy. And so in a greedy world, where it's a me-first world, where even there are religious teachings that focus so much on outward prosperity, but give no instruction from God's word on inward prosperity, even in the higher halls of Christian teachings today, we have such a focus on greed, when that is the polar opposite of the heart of Almighty God. So in a greedy world, you want to write this down, you best represent Christ by being generous. By being generous. Now, this message never gets out of style. It never goes away. It's who we are to be. We're to be a generous people. If you want to sum up the understanding of the gospel of grace in one word, just think of the word generous. For God so loved the world, he what? He gave. A direct result of you and I understanding the forgiveness, love, and grace of Almighty God is that we ourselves, we are generous. And there's numerous ways to be generous. And we're going to look specifically at what Jesus says on how to do this, the application of such. But before we go any further, let's look, as we've been doing, at some guidelines for these particular areas of representation, today being that of generosity. And so you'll want to write this down, a principle understanding, a guiding principle for you and I is this. Write this down. God blesses me and you to be generous. He blesses you and I to be generous. Now, there are three specific ways that God's going to bless you in your life. And you might want to jot these down somewhere. He's going to bless you with assets. That speaks of your finances. And it's not about the amount, but if you earn a living and somehow you are receiving an income of some type, income meaning that there are resources coming into your household budget, that is a gift from God. God has provided you the ability to work. He's provided you the ability to earn an income. That will keep you humble because you might be at a certain level today. What if God raises your status 3 years from now? You don't want to be somebody who's some selfish person that's caught up on yourself. You want to be somebody who realizes all that God has given to me is a gift from him. I am his manager and he is the owner. I manage that which he's given to me. So your assets. Next, your abilities. God has given you certain abilities that you're good at. And those abilities can range from anything from musical to sports to administration to cooking to caring, whatever it may be. God has given you abilities from birth and you use those. He's blessed you with those abilities to be generous. And he's also blessed you with the ability to be available. Your best ability, somebody once said, is what? Availability. God could do incredible things with a willing heart. When God's people are willing to serve him, it's called surrender. When we surrender to God and we're willing to serve him, he will take ordinary men, women, and children and do extraordinary things because he's God. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we live in opposition to God. But the Holy Spirit activates and empowers those gifts that he's given to us when we make ourselves and declare ourselves to be available for God. So God blesses you and I to be generous. This is not a new concept. People sometimes think being generous or being gratuitous, that's kind of a social media hashtag thing, right? Remember 2 years ago, people were dumping buckets of ice on their head, and that was a challenge. That wouldn't be so bad today in church. By the way, we have cold water for you if you need it. It's only $3 a bottle. No, I'm just kidding. It's free. The other day, I went to buy water at a store, and they wanted to charge $2.50 for a bottle of water. I mean, people are crazy. You could buy 24 of those bottles for $2.50. So, but it's free today. Don't worry, okay? Get a bottle of water if you need it. Now, the point is that people think sometimes being generous is a fad. No, it's something that's always been a part of God's plan. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, I will bless you, and I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a what? A selfish brat? No, so that you'll be a blessing. Abraham, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. Now, what's significant about this promise is that this promise far outlasted Abraham's lifespan, didn't it? And oftentimes, God's purpose in your life to be generous will far outlast your years here on earth. It's so important to realize that in heaven, your greatness is not determined by how much you have gotten. Your greatness will be determined by how much you have given. So God said to Abraham, I'm blessing you to be a blessing. And that far outlasted his lifespan. Think of the Abrahamic covenant and all that God promised here in chapter 12 and later on in 15. And so God blesses you and I to be generous, not to be a selfish brat. Letter B, God challenges you and I to be generous. Do you realize that? God puts out a challenge. God challenges you and I. He says, you know what? Come and test me. See if this whole principle of giving and being a blessing is worth it. It says this in Malachi 3:10. This is seen throughout the scriptures, here specifically in Malachi. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, tithes meaning your offerings, what you give to God, so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the wind. How beautiful is this? I will open the windows of heaven, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it and put me to the test. See, sometimes we think, you know what? If I start living for God with my morality, I'm going to be disappointed. If I start coming to church, I'm going to miss out on softball. By the way, it's raining today. There's no softball game, okay? If I start giving to God, I'm going to lack. God says, you know what? Let me challenge me here. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven upon your life. God wants to bless. And when he does bless, we want to give honor to him. Whether it's for the chairs we're sitting in, whether it's for the equipment that you hear the amplified sound coming out of, or the HVAC that's almost $100,000 that's going to get put in. All of such that I mentioned has been a gift from God. And we look at all those things and we say, look how God has opened the windows to this church. How much more should we continue to be faithful in being generous with our assets, our abilities, and our availability? Letter C. Very important to realize this. God saves me to be generous. As I've said many times before, we don't just get saved. Okay, I got my hell insurance. Okay, now I'm covered. My sins are forgiven. Let me go back to being selfish now. Well, that's not a correct understanding of God's grace then. Yeah, you may have trusted him because you were sinking, but that was just temporary. You didn't commit to him to be the Lord of your life, and so that salvation's in question then. Because he's not just a savior like a vending machine where we punch in our requests and we get what we want. He's not a feel-good savior. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if we believe in him as Lord and Savior, that means, Lord, you have saved me. Not for my own selfishness, but for your purposes. God has saved you and I to be generous. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, in this passage he's encouraging them with the example of the churches in Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. And he's going to say to the Corinthian church, look at the generosity of these struggling churches, how much they've been able to do. And the Corinthian church was very affluent. Paul sums all of that up with this. This is like a checkmate verse right here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it because that's the centerpiece of everything I teach, Paul says, in other words. That though he was rich, think about the Son of God leaving the riches of heaven, being born in a dirty, germ-infested feeding trough in a cave, and then growing up in poverty. Bible says the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. It says, so he left the riches of glory. But Paul says, yet for your sake he became poor so that by his poverty, which not only speaks of resources, but poverty in terms of he became sin, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. By his poverty, the cross, crucifixion, might become rich. In other words, you have been saved. You've been made rich in grace, not so you could prop your feet up, so that you could be generous. So that you could take the message and the mission in your community, in your family. So that you could be a part of the ministry in your church. What a waste it would be just for us to come every Sunday, get our bulletin, today our bottle of water, say a few hellos and goodbyes, and then the heck with you. I'll see you next week. God, over time, we have to get involved. We have to contribute. This is God's army. And if we're going to fight back the darkness here on this island, if we're going to contribute, if we're going to reciprocate that which God has done for us, it is a mentality that says, God, you have saved me to be generous. Now, it's real hot up here with the lights. I'm going to need you to say amen every now and then. Okay, I was making sure nobody collapsed. I can't see too well from up here, and it is very hot up here with the lights, okay? You need to understand that, okay? I mean, I got my Under Armour heat gear on underneath that I always wear, but it's still hot up here. So every once in a while, give me a pulse. Letter D, write this down. God changes me to be generous. God has changed us. How has God changed us? He's given us new clothes. He's given a new haircut. No, that's the outward that people focus on. The inward is this. It's summed up in four letters. Love, L-O-V-E. God has loved you and I, for God so loved the world. God has loved you and I. He's loved you and I in such a way that that love has started what is a transformation inwardly so that outwardly we might be a blessing of generosity. Now, how in the world could that possibly be? Well, 1 John 4:19 says this. We love each other because why? Because he first loved us. That's why. Well, we love each other because things went my way this morning. Because I got out of the house before the rain made my hair a mess. Not for me, as you can see today. The rain did a number on me, and these airport fans here, forget it. Now, here's the thing. We love because he first loved us. So God has changed you and I to be generous. So all that God has done, the generosity that he has shown to you and I, both in salvation, in pardoning our sin, giving us a peace that surpasses all human understanding, his presence, his power, and his provisions that we see each day. You got up today, you're here this morning, that's a provision to give thanks for. That should fuel your praise. And when that does, the Bible says he comes to receive the praises of his people. And that praise is generated by saying, you know what? Things might be going real bad in different areas of my life, but I'm here today because God has changed me. And you know what? My circumstances, they may not be changing the exact way I want them to, but the best thing of all, he's changed me. And I know that he is a God of the impossible. These are the guidelines for generosity. This is how we are to believe. Now, as you flip over your notes, this subject matter is not void of Jesus' thumbprint. He taught on this extensively. Concerning resources and provisions of that nature, two-thirds of his parables have to do with this subject. There are over 2,300 verses in the Bible on this subject. Jesus talked more about the neighborhood of this subject than he did about heaven and hell. So it's so interesting. People want to write all these books. And again, I'm not against all of them. I haven't vetted all of them. Everybody wants to write about going to heaven and who went to hell. And God is saying, hey, just focus on being a blessing here on earth. Focus on being committed here. Focus on the principles that I've given so that you could be a blessing here on earth. And so one of the landmark teachings that Jesus gave in this area, and I won't be too long given the temperature today, is found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read just four verses. And as you find your place there, as you know or may not know, this is found in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's known to be Jesus' first recorded sermons as his ministry has officially begun. And what he has been doing as he has been teaching against, warning against, and giving application on how not to have the faith and righteousness of a Pharisee. Matthew 5:20, earlier in Matthew's gospel, says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you don't have eternal life. Now, why is that? Because the Pharisees had a very outward religious approach to their relationship with God. It was all for show for everybody else. Religion never saved anyone. No matter how much you throw in the plate, no matter how many sandwiches you make for the poor, no matter how many coats you collect, no matter how many notebooks you collect for the kids, you don't get saved by those things, and God is not impressed in that standard. Rather, God is more concerned about the condition of the heart and how we give. And so, look what it says here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In this chapter, Jesus is going to very quickly discuss now. He's going to transition into how to pray. We get the Our Father here. How to fast. And here we're going to read how to do your charitable deeds and giving. all in a way that brings honor to God. Because again, a direct reflection of the generosity that God has shown us is that we are generous to Him. And how this is not only something for you and I, but it is without question one of the best ways we represent our faith, because Jesus has also encouraged and taught to let your light shine before men, that is how they see the gospel, because then they will see the good deeds that you do and they'll want to know about your Father in heaven. Generosity is connected to that. And so here it says, take heed. And you might want to underline that. What that means right there is take heed means pay special attention. Star it, put an asterisk next to it. It's something very important. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. Charitable deeds consisted of helping those who had needs. It consisted of giving. As you know, in the temple, they had these trumpet-sized receptacles, styled receptacles, and there were various trumpets you gave in. There was a specific trumpet for widows and orphans and the poor. And so charitable deeds consisted of helping people with labor and helping people with your finances. Nothing's changed. That's still what the church does today. And so take heed that you do not do, in essence, your charitable giving, your deeds. Don't do this. Notice what Jesus says here, before men, to be seen by them. In other words, you need to have the right motivation. But it's not a question of if we should do it. Let's read on. It says, otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, go ahead and circle the word reward. Reward is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, if you're scoring at home, 12 times. More than any other book in the Bible. And Matthew's Gospel mentions reward because Matthew has this kingdom of God perspective for you and I this morning. Well, he's always had it for all generations. But as we read it today, it's for you and I as well. That there is a reward for you and I representing Christ in a generous fashion. Now, it goes on to say this here in verse 2, and we'll arrive at an application. Therefore, based on this, circle this word, when. It doesn't say if. It doesn't say if you can get around to it. If you have time, maybe. Hey, let me recommend this, Jesus is not saying. Let me suggest this. He's not saying that either. Therefore, when? You don't have to pray about being generous. It is assumed that those who follow God, those who are committed to Christ, it's not an if, it's a what, a when. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds. Now, this will help you to be generous in a greedy world and represent Christ. Very important, very practical, I might add. You're going to want to write this down. Treat generosity as a command rather than a suggestion. Treat generosity as a command rather than a suggestion. Jesus isn't suggesting if we get around to it. He's giving the guidelines building upon what we just talked about how to give and why we give. But here he's going to detail, it's not if, it's when. If you're going to be effective and I'm going to be effective in my witness for Christ, if I'm going to represent reconciliation, it's not if I show forgiveness, it's when am I going to show forgiveness. It's not if I'm going to show grace, it's what? When I'm going to show grace. It's not if I'm going to help, it's when I'm going to help. That's how somebody who has been saved by grace should think. We should never think in ifs. We should think in whens. When will, now let's make it even deeper. When will the Holy Spirit open a door? When will God bless me to be a blessing in this area of my life? When will God put this person in my path? Now you're talking in faith. Now you're walking by faith, not by sight. It's not a matter of if, because the will of God says it very clearly. God is not slow in His promise for His Son to return, as some might think. He's patient, not willing for any to perish. What that means for you and I as believers who come to church, or if you're just investigating things and you're checking things out and you're saying, oh boy, I picked a day to come to church when the air condition's out, what's wrong with me? I think God even has a purpose in that. Because if you could come today when there's no air condition, you could come when there is air condition. So, the point is, is that God wants you and I to understand, forget about going to a self-help seminar or paying somebody $800, that's the going rate for some of these motivational crooked speakers. You could just look to God's word. This is liberating right here. God, you haven't saved me to think in terms of if. You've saved me to think of when. When you're going to answer this prayer in your kingdom plan. Yeah, there's going to be a series we're going to do. I can't wait to do it. I'm going to share with you four very important words. You ready? Words to live by. Thy will be done. Four of the most powerful words ever shared to a human being from a holy God, from our holy God. Thy will be done. God, thy will be done. God, when it is your will, when it is your will. Not if. We should remove if. God, when it is your will. And his will might be to you know, we pray for healing. It might be the ultimate healing in heaven. When, God? It's when. It's in his plan. It's in his time. He's an on-time God. And so, God, when? But this much we know to be true about God. That God loves when we give and we're charitable to others. In Proverbs 19:17, it says this, that when you lend to the poor, when you're kind to the poor, God will be kind to you by repaying that which you have sacrificially given. So here's the point. Sow those seeds. And it's not a matter of if the reward is coming, but when. Whether it's here or there. We don't care. Let's treat generosity not as an addendum on to our belief system, but as a core principle of who we are so we can best represent Christ in a self-sinful, saturated culture. People's heads will turn just by you operating from a when perspective. By you treating generosity as a command rather than a suggestion, people will see that forgiveness. They'll see that heart. They'll see that conviction because that's what produces that generosity, that produces that sweet aroma that God has called you to have. I mean, I guess we could come to church and play church and give a bunch of messages on how to look good and talk good and smell good, but never ever make any impact in the heart. Let me submit this before we move on. In order to treat generosity or anything that God says as a command, there is something that we need to adopt. It's along those four words of "I will, thy will be done." And it is surrender. We must surrender to God. We must say, God, here am I, use me, just like Isaiah did. None of this, God, one foot in and one foot out. It doesn't work that way. You know, when I was younger, my friend had a pool, and we'd go over there. And his grandmother, she would be tasked with watching five 12-year-old kids who were basically beating the snots out of each other in the pool, like boys do. When she would come in the pool, usually she would come in and it would take her about a half hour to get in. She'd start with her toe, and then she'd get her toe in, then the legs. I mean, it would take her a long time to get in. But if any of us said anything that mouthed off to her, she'd jump in and go grab you, okay? And I think that there's something to be learned for that, is that, you know, we don't just want to stick our toe in God's plan. We got to jump in because there's work to be done, a lot of work to be done in our homes, in our life, in our church, and in our community. Write this second principle down this morning. Beware of, now this is very important, beware of having a twisted trumpet. You might say, what in the world is he talking about? Beware of having a twisted trumpet. It's very hard to play, no matter how beautiful a trumpet is, if that trumpet's twisted. Let me submit to you this morning that there are many people who are twisted. That's why they're greedy. They're greedy. They're greedy with how they treat people. They're greedy with their resources. They're greedy with their service. They're greedy with their mouth. They're greedy on social media. They're greedy in every area of life because their trumpet is twisted. One of the very definitions of iniquity, of sin in the Old Testament, is to be twisted, is to be crooked. That's not God's will for you and I. God has given us all a trumpet, but he's given us that trumpet to blow for his glory, not for our own. Returning to Matthew 6, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says this, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets,
that they may have glory from men. So what would happen in this culture of time? The Pharisees, the religious leaders and others, they would have trumpets that usually would be used for other purposes, worship, funerals, whatever it may have been, feasts. And they would sound the trumpet, and then they would give to people on the street corners. They would do it primarily, as we know it in our calendar, on Mondays and Thursdays, because that was the hustle and bustle of the shopping week. And so they would do it in such a way that people would take notice of what they were doing so that they could get this, a pat on the back. Now, if you've been coming to the church long enough, you know what I like to say, depending on how big your torso is, about 18 inches from a pat on the back is a what? A kick in the pants. And what we have to realize is, there's a verse for that, pride cometh before the fall. We're not to advertise everything that we do. We do it for the glory of God. In essence, Jesus isn't saying, don't blow your trumpet. The heart, that is. Literally, they're blowing a trumpet. But going deeper than that, blow your trumpet for the glory of God. Do what you do for Him. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Now, circle the word hypocrites. Like reward mentioned 12 times in the Gospel of Matthew, it's actually mentioned more in the Gospel of Matthew than all the other books of the Bible combined. Why is that? Well, we discussed that several weeks ago. Matthew is a tax collector collecting taxes for Rome, even though he's a Jew. He was so dissatisfied with the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and the culture he grew up in that he went to work for the enemy. He was sitting in a tax booth when Jesus called him, with a Roman soldier behind him, enforcing all of the taxes, some of which were ridiculous, by the way, sounds familiar. And there he was collecting taxes because he couldn't get further enough away from the hypocrisy he grew up in. He records this word hypocrisy that Jesus uses. Hypocrite comes from the word Hippocrates, which was a role in a play. A person would wear a mask, and then after the play was over, they'd take their bows and reveal their mask of who they were. Anytime we are being a hypocrite, we are hiding behind a mask. In this context, it is a what? A religious mask. And so they love to go with their masks on, in other words, in the synagogues, the place of worship, and in the streets where the hustle and bustle is. So let's just come to church and let's advertise all that we do. I've told you before, I went to a church where somebody, I don't know how they did it, but they had the bathroom stalls named after them. I think that's ridiculous. That's going too far. But people love recognition. But we should not be concerned with that recognition. We must beware of having a twisted trumpet. It says that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There's our word again. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't look for the praises of other people. Serve for the glory of God. The best way to be generous, according to Jesus, is not treated as a suggestion, but as a command. But as you treat it as a command, do so in a genuine way, because you don't want your trumpet to be twisted. Because if your trumpet's twisted, God's not going to get that praise. You want to have a trumpet that is working and blowing perfectly for the glory of God. You want to give God the glory for which you get and for which you give. That is the way that you should govern your life. And God will bless you with more. The Bible's very clear on that. To whom much is given, much is required. But as God sees you take care of earthly resources, He'll bless you with other resources. And so you don't need a title for that. Beware of that twisted trumpet. Now, bringing this passage to a close, Matthew 6:4 goes on to say this, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. In other words, don't put out a press release that you're doing something for God. Just be generous in a humble fashion. And your Father, who sees in secret. This gives us the understanding of God's the omniscience of God. God sees all things. He doesn't see some things. He's not like a 9-to-5 God and then he's back in tomorrow. He sees all things and will himself, this doesn't go to his secretary, will himself reward you openly. God will reward you in some type of way for staying the course. And all that's encompassed with this, surrendering, committing to thy will be done. Committing to thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Committing to being a person who's generous with forgiveness. Committing to being a person who's generous with their assets, their abilities, their availabilities, whatever it may be. Committing to being a person who says, I'm going to be a church. I'm going to be a Bible study. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go. I'm going to serve. God sees all of those things. Now, other people may not. In fact, you might catch flack from other people who put you down. You're going to church again? Weren't you there last week? Wait a minute. Didn't you just go to a Bible study? Wait a minute. Now you're going to go help out there? What are they doing to you? Now, these same people will go, they'll get on a plane and go wherever they want. They'll go and watch football, the ballet, but nothing wrong with that. And there's certainly nothing wrong with coming and giving God the first hour of your week. In fact, I encourage you to make Sunday the most important hour of your week. My encouragement to you is, first things first, honor what a freedom we have in this country to worship God this way. And secondly, it is your responsibility and my responsibility in love to live and represent Christ in such a way that we help other people understand the importance of this. And so God will reward you openly. I don't know how, and I don't know when, and neither do you. It's not for us to know. Because if that's the case, then we're actually looking for a pat on the back, and that's not what God's will is. And so write this final principle down. Seek God's approval. Seek his approval for everything you do. I don't care how young or old you are. You're never too young to start living this way. And you're never too old. God loves you. You matter to him. He has a purpose for your life. Maybe in the past you spent a lot of time, a lot of money. Maybe you meant it cost you hair. Other folks cost us a lot of stress, whatever it may be. Seeking the approval of everybody else. Seek the approval of God. Seek the touch of God in your life. That's what that means. Seeking God's approval is a statement that, God, I trust you better than I trust me. God, I trust what you could do better than anybody else. Proverbs 20 tells us very clearly, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but our trust is in the Lord God Almighty. Our trust is in God. And so therefore, we trust in God's approval. We want to seek his approval. And so what you do actually, in order to be that generous person of your love, of provisions, of resources, whatever it may be, is you say, God, I want your approval. I want your stamp of approval on all that I do. In light, when everybody's looking and when nobody's looking. Psalm 119, a beautiful verse, a devotional will be coming out next week about this verse. That those who obey God's commands are committed to walking in integrity. That comes from seeking God's approval. God wants you and I to seek his approval, and he will reward you and I. But as we seek his approval, we must be people who ultimately die to self. Now, what does die to self mean? Well, it means that I trust that Christ lives in me. I'm dying to myself, meaning that I'm not on the throne. Christ is on the throne. What does ego mean? We've shared this before as well. Edging God out. God, it's not about my ego. It's about your will being done. Now, a great example of this and how God used a man of meager resources to do incredible things for very needy people, charitable deeds, was the minister George Mueller, who ministered to over, in his orphanage in Bristol, England, over 10,000 orphans. Remarkable. And when asked about his secret of service and being driven this way, listen to how George Mueller responded. He didn't say, here's my book on my strategy. He didn't say, come to my seminar. He didn't say, wear this shirt. They didn't do that. This is what he said. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. Died to the world, its approval, and or its censure. Died to the approval or even the blame, even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. That should be how you and I live. Because as you seek God's approval, even if somebody is indifferent to you, one day, one way or the other, they're going to get it. Because one day every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you want to live to the glory of God. You want to honor God in all that you have and in all that you are in this life. God is more concerned about who you're becoming than what you're begetting. We must realize that. God is more concerned about the inward prosperity of your life than the outward prosperity that we chase. If anything, we must chase the upward call, the prize that has been laid up for us. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must run the race that God has called us to run. And in doing so, we will represent the gospel without words, my friends. God will see those good, charitable deeds that are done in a generous way. You don't need to be a multimillionaire or some philanthropist on a who's list to seek the approval of God. I encourage and implore myself and all of us here today and those watching at home to seek the approval of God, to trust Him and leave the results to Him. I could share with you that for nearly 14 years of the ministry of this church, we're not a perfect church. We need to hire more staff. We need a youth pastor. We need people to come around and support pastoral care. We need people to care for widows. We need to advance the orphan ministry that we talked about a year and a half ago. There's a lot of work to be done. God has all the resources for it. He wants to use you and I to be generous. For some of you, God is calling you to raise that which you are giving financially because you're able to. He's calling you and I to be sacrificial because not just because we're able to, but because He's able to replenish that which we give. He's calling some of us to say, you know what? It's time I get involved. I've been coming long enough. It's time for me to stop going that church and start going my church. It's time for me to say, I will put my name on the line, and I will pray for my church. I will pray for its growth. By the way, it's in the membership covenant. I will pray for people. I will stand in the gap. Because the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro around the world, looking for people who are faithful, willing to stand in the gap. And when we do that in such a way, you don't got to be anybody famous, by the way. See, a lot of books teach that crazy, ludicrous principle. It's erroneous, by the way. It's not about being famous. It's about being faithful. It's about being faithful to Almighty God. And when you seek the approval of God, little old me and little old you, or little young you, and I guess little half young me right now, I'm getting up there now. No matter who you are, no matter where you sit, no matter where you are on your journey for Christ, God loves you, you matter to Him, He has purposes for your life, and He has given us not the suggestion, but the privilege to be His representative in this life, and we do so by being generous, by representing the generous love that Almighty God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and is the true motivation for all that we do in this life and all the praise that's going to be given in the life to come. If you believe that, say amen. Let's come before God in reverence. As we come before the Lord in prayer, please bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Maybe by way of the worship songs that were sung, the beautiful prayer prayed by Brother Joshua earlier, the Spirit of God's Word, the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. Maybe you feel a need today. You have been made aware of your sin, and you know that if it ended today, you don't know where you'd go. Well, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's forgiven you. And He rose from the dead so that you can have eternal life. The Bible says that if you're willing to repent and call on the name of the Lord Jesus, profess Him as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And so I want to pray this prayer, but I want to invite you to pray it. I want to invite you to repeat after me. It's not magic, but it's a profession of faith. It's a vow, if you will, an acknowledgement of who God is and what He's done. And so repeat this prayer before God. Say, Lord, I need You. Lord, save me. I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins, and that He rose from the dead. I repent of my sins, O God. I trust in Your plan. I trust in Your forgiveness. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. And I commit all my days to You. If you prayed that prayer, whatever you have bowed and eyes closed after service, please come up here. Let us know about that decision that we might pray with you and help you walk closer to the Lord. Now for all of us, let me just pray a prayer of blessing. Is that it is not easy to be generous in a selfish culture. Father in heaven, empower us, O God, to be the body of Christ in this world. Use us, O God, however many days we have left. However long our lifespan is, Lord, You have blessed us like You did Abraham and so many others to be a blessing. May it be the cry of our heart, O God, to be a generous people, to be a generous church. Speak to our hearts, O God, and show us if it's to get more involved, if it's to pray more, if it's to give financially more, if it's to surrender today. Lord, we trust You for the conviction this morning. And we make the commitment to You to be obedient to such. Therefore, O God, to that end, we sow these prayers, believing not if, but when, that Thy will be done. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.